I love the study of the Bible. The Bible is just so amazing, and it's so rich, and there's so much to learn, and so today we're going to be studying the Bible, which we do every week. But I just thought, for the record, I need to say that, because as we approach it this morning, and we're going to look at a story of a healing story of the blind man. But we're going to unpack, or we're going to go through a lot of scripture, a lot more than we usually do. If you got your smartphone with your Bible on it, or you have a Bible, you know, it's good always to get your hands on the Bible. But if you got that, you know, we're going to be opening it up a pretty good bit this morning. So I encourage you to do that, follow along. I do have a lot on the screen as well, so you can follow it up there if you need to. So there are four Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think that's just one of the ways in which the Bible is so amazing, because God knew, and in God's wisdom, that we needed a huge picture of who Jesus was, with many sides and perspectives. Not just one. There's not one gospel. There's four. And they're all unique. There's some similarities in some of them, and some same stories in some of them. Sometimes they're rearranged in different orders. But they're done that to tell and paint a picture of Jesus that is just, you know, has all the different perspectives. And we need that. There's so much wisdom in that. Not just one perspective on it, but four different perspectives. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sometimes called the Synoptic Gospels, because they are a lot of the same. Synoptic means same. Mark is the shortest, has 16 chapters, and then Matthew and Luke, and then there's John, and John is very different. John is very cosmic, in this huge, glorious picture that it depicts. It uses a lot of imagery and that sort of thing. In the one way that it's different, and I'll mention that because it'll apply in a few minutes, is that the Gospel of John has Jesus going to Jerusalem four different times in his life. He tells the story of Jesus going to Jerusalem. Matthew, Mark, and Luke only record Jesus going one time. Now, Jesus probably went maybe even more than four times. I mean, he was a good Jew. You went to Jerusalem as a good Jew. But they were not really concerned with that sort of linear, modern, historical, fact stuff like we are, as much as they were with telling the story, which is true and profound and transforms history. And so they're telling a story of Jesus making this progression, this one journey to Jerusalem where he's going to go to the cross. And if to ask you which one of the four Gospels would be your favorite, it's been my experience that most people will say, oh, I love John because, you know, I kind of get drawn to that cosmic stuff. Or I like Luke because Luke has that story of the Christmas story, the one that we all know, that Linus says, you know, there were shepherds abiding in the flock by night. It has that story in it. Matthew, some people will say, because Matthew has got the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Matthew 5-7. And just as there's ever, I mean, that's just such a beautiful passage of scripture, a long passage of scripture from Matthew 5-7. A lot of wonderful, deep things that Jesus says there. But if you were to ask me, I like them all, and there's parts of them in each one of them that bring me to life, but I love Mark. Mark is concise. Mark is extremely well written and well designed in the way that stories are placed to tell the story. You know what I mean? It's arranged. And if you look at it, if you study it, and, you know, I'm not saying just do this, but this is another way you can study the Bible, is to study it literary, to study it with literature, and see the way that it is arranged. Mark is very skillfully arranged. And you'll see, Mark 4 is where a lot of the parables are there that Jesus taught. And then he gets past that. In Mark chapter 6, he gets past that. And it's a place where Jesus goes to his hometown. Do you remember that story? Gospel where Jesus goes to his hometown, and he's not, treated very well. In fact, they try to run him out and throw him off a cliff. From that point on up till Mark chapter 11, it is about discipleship. All the stories, all the healings, and there's like a little short little discourse, and then there might be a healing story, and then Jesus might do some teaching. But all along the way, Jesus is telling what it means to follow him, what it means to be a disciple. And all the time, he is going to Jerusalem along the way. And three different times, he talks about his death. And so, in the midst of that, and it's not right from the very beginning of this, but really I'm going to pick it up from the first of two different stories about a healing of a blind man. And one thing we have to ask ourselves is, why are there two stories of the healing of a blind man? Why two? Because Mark is very concise. Why do we need two stories? Aren't they essentially the same? No, they're very different. And when we understand the subtleties of it, to me, the words leap off the page and into the heart of what God is trying to teach us through these stories and these messages. So I want to start with one healing story of the blind man, and I want to end with the second one and do a little bit of what's in between, but I want to specifically look at these stories and how they differ. So when we get to the second story in a second, you're going to see something I hope that will emerge in you that will make a lot of sense and give you life. So they came to Bethsaida. Okay, they're on this journey. Jesus is teaching. More people are following him. And they're going to be going down mostly in the Galilean region. Then they're going to Sea of Galilee. It's about 70 miles north of Jerusalem, if you got your mind's eye, north of Jerusalem. And so, but from up there, you'll see the Sea of Galilee flowing into the Jordan River. So they're going to kind of follow the Jordan River, thank God, the towns on either side of them, till they get to Jericho. And then from Jericho is when they go up to Jerusalem. And you'll get to see that, Tony. They'll go up to Jerusalem. And when I say up, it's about 13 miles, I think, from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's east, but it's 3,300 feet up. And so elevation really changes there. Okay, so they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Okay, a couple things about that. Who brought the blind man to Jesus? The people, his friends, brought him to Jesus. Kind of like the Stephen's ministry thing we're talking about. Okay, and what does Jesus do? He takes him outside the village, he takes him away in private to do the healing. He doesn't do it in public. He takes him away in private, and he spits on the man's eyes, puts his hands on him, and says, "Do you see anything?" And the guy looks up and he says, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." So he's not fully healed, right? So Jesus does it again, and this time his eyes are open and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Okay, so we see this healing story. Important, the community brings him to Jesus. Jesus touches him to heal him. He does it in private. Okay, this is some key points of that story. Now, let's see where it goes in the context of that. And you can just flip through your Bible, and I hope you'll do this sometime, and just see the big headings if yours is like mine. And then you can kind of see a story emerging that really connects one blind story with another blind story. And basically it's that even though their sight was restored, the people around Jesus are not. They're not seeing Jesus. Even though they may have physical sight, they are not. Particularly the disciples, you see them not getting it. And so let's just quickly see how that happens. Mark 8, 1 through 11, Jesus feeds 4,000. And you said, "Wow, I thought Jesus fed 5,000. Well, he does. But he also feeds 4,000. Okay? Jesus feeds a lot of people. He's into feeding people. So he's feeding 4,000 here. Actually, earlier in Mark, he feeds 5,000. So this is the second time he's done that. This is important. He's done it two times. He's fed all these people. Okay? In Mark 8:14, if you got your Bibles open, look at that. The disciples have gone off and they haven't brought their lunch. And they get really concerned because no one's brought any bread, and they start arguing with each other and blaming each other for not bringing bread. Now, are they not getting it? He's already fed 5,000 and 4,000, and the disciples are arguing because they forgot to bring the bread. And then when we have the healing of the blind man in Bethsaida, that's where it says, right after that, and this is key, Jesus predicts his death. Going to Jerusalem, going to die on the cross. That's where I'm going. And it's like, I don't know if you ever had this experience, and you teachers probably have. You're telling something, you think you made it crystal clear, and no one hears you. They don't understand. They don't get, I said this thing. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Understand this. This is why we're going. Then in Mark 9:2, we have the transfigurations where Jesus goes up on a mountaintop. He takes a few of the disciples, and they see Elijah and Moses. It's this very mystical thing that we really try to get our arms around, but it's a very, very holy, powerful mountaintop experience that they have there. Peter wants to stay there, in fact, because of this powerful experience. They come down from the mountain and immediately into another healing story. And there's a man that is there. He has a boy that has an evil spirit. And he's actually brought them to the disciples. Three went up with Jesus, but the other nine were there. And they said, hey, here's my boy. I know you're with Jesus. Can you heal him? You're his disciples. They're not able to do that. They can't heal him. And so Jesus does it. Jesus heals him. And then he predicts his death again. Makes it crystal clear again. Going to Jerusalem to die, still like a teacher, like every day of your life. They don't hear him, okay? They're walking along. In 31, he's predicting his death. In 33, the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest. Which of them is the greatest? You know, the disciples sometimes aren't depicted, particularly in Mark's gospel, as the brightest bulbs on the tree, you know? And sometimes they're, you know, not predicted in really shining ways. But folks, we have to turn it inward and look at ourselves. Because we're oftentimes a lot like the disciples. So just a disciple, they're arguing about who's the greatest. Then Jesus feeds, it's on that one. Why did I think it was there? Okay. I've been away a week and I forgot that you had to push the button. Okay. Mark 9:38. Disciples stop someone from casting out demons in Jesus' name. So they come across this guy, and he, I guess, apparently had been following Jesus at one point. He kind of broke off and started doing his thing, and he's casting out demons in the name of Jesus. He's healing people in the name of Jesus, and the disciples go, stop it. And then they come to Jesus and say, hey, we did this great thing. There was a guy there, and he was casting out demons and healing people in your name, and we made him stop. And Jesus is going, why did you do that? He's on our team. He's one of us. Don't do that. They don't get it. Then Jesus teaches, you've got a little teaching here. Jesus teaches on divorce. What is really significant, sometimes this is a text that gets misquoted or taken out of context, I would say. What we really need to pay attention on this teaching on divorce is the justice that is involved here. Because in that day and age, women, and y'all have heard this before, women were property. And if a man got bored, got tired, just wanted to cast off a woman, you know, tired of her, he could give her a divorce with hardly, you know, any trouble at all. And Jesus is making it clear that, you know, that these women needed to be protected and making sure that, you know, what divorce was about and what it was for. And it just couldn't do it for any reason, you know, because if not, it would leave these women helpless. So there's a teaching there, and what I guess comes to mind, and we talked about this the last time I taught here, was justice. There's justice here in this teaching on the horse. And then he's teaching some more, and there's this little kids just love Jesus and wanted to be there and climb up on his lap, and the disciples said, oh, no, not in church. Get them away. Don't run in church. Don't have fun in church. It's not what they said, but they kept him away. And Jesus said, no, these are the ones I want to spend time with. These are the ones that I want with me. The kingdom of heaven's like these little hearts here. And then we have the rich young ruler and the camel through the eye and the needle stuff. And what's significant about that is that back in that day and age, not really unlike it is now, people looked at folks that had things, that had success, that had wealth, and said, they're doing something right. God has favored them. God has blessed them. And they looked at people who didn't have, you know, like the widow with the widow's mite or other people, and said, they must have done something to sin because God hasn't blessed them in the same way. And Jesus is showing what the eternal is. And that when we get so hung up on stuff, that then we miss the point of what his kingdom was and what he came to do. And then Jesus predicts his death for the third time. And then we have a story we're about to unpack a little bit, the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And right after that, he goes into Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday. Okay, so you see the big overview there? And you see these things happening right before their eyes and the disciples not getting it. So they came to Jericho, 12, 15 miles away from Jerusalem, straight up to Jerusalem. But that's where they are. Jericho, about to make that turn to go up to Jerusalem. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Bart, or Bar, B-A-R, means son, son of. So it's son of Timaeus. Why do we know his name? Think about that. It's not completely unheard of to know the name of somebody that gets healed by Jesus. But the other blind man is not mentioned by name. And it's very unusual, particularly in Mark's gospel, and really in most of the gospels, to know what the name of the person that was getting healed. We just say, you know, a father was there with the son who had an evil spirit. We don't know their names. We know Bartimaeus' name. I do think there's some significance there, because Mark, once again, is so concise. Why would he have put it in there? It was put there intentionally. Son of Timaeus. Some of you grew up in Conyers, and others of you grew up in other towns. Did you have somebody in your community that was just kind of that guy? The people knew him. Oh, that's old Bartimaeus. He's always begging, don't pay him. In fact, Bart, get him out of here, okay? He's messing things up. Or maybe it was, Timaeus was the family name. Did you have a family name in your small town? And kind of the social order sort of beat them down. They were bad people. They were bad folks. They were no good, no count, white trash, you know, no good people. That's what, you know, do you have folks like that in your town? I kind of get the sense that that might have been Bartimaeus. They knew his name. And so Bartimaeus, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And then what happened to the crowd? Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Oh, there he is. He's embarrassing. Get him out of here. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Notice that he was son of Timaeus, son of David. Okay, we see this connection. It's a very high calling to call Jesus son of David. It's like he's getting it. He's getting it. Disciples aren't getting it. Crowd didn't get it. The Pharisees didn't get it. But this man has got it, and he is yelling. He is yelling, shouting, "Have mercy on me, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, if you come from a background like Jennifer does in the Catholic Church, and some of us who have worshipped in places where maybe high liturgy and stuff, we sometimes pray a prayer that's called the Kyrie Eleison. What does Kyrie Eleison mean? Kyrie Eleison, Christ have mercy. That's that prayer. Christ have mercy. Kind of we whisper that prayer. Maybe we should be shouting that prayer. Maybe we should be shouting that prayer. He shouts that prayer. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Okay, before the community was involved, the community brought this man to Jesus for healing. And Jesus then takes him out. This time Jesus says, "No, I'm getting the community involved. Go get him." You see that? See the difference? He says, "Call him." So they called the blind man. Oh, cheer up, go on, he's on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, all the way through that, if you read the passages that we just sort of went through really fast, you see Jesus talking about what it means to follow him. If anybody wants to follow after me, he's got to deny himself. You know, cast off all your possessions and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. This man, the first thing he does is throw the one possession he has, his cloak, aside. Jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. He gets it. He gets it. What do you want me to do? The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Another translation says, I want to see you, which I love. This is the NIV, but Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Jesus does not touch him here. Most every other place in the Bible, I mean, there's a few places, but most of the time, Jesus heals with touching. There's touch involved with healing. And that's why sometimes the church has a problem with healing, because we don't want to touch each other, you know? We get real antiseptic. We don't want to touch each other. But so Jesus, you know, usually touching is involved. But not here. He just speaks the words, which, you know, he can do that. What I think is significant about this is that sometimes we have a very powerful experience of Christ or the Spirit, and we feel like everybody else has got to have this exact same experience we have. Jesus heals people in different ways. Jesus comes to people in different ways. And this time, Jesus came to this man just through his words and heals him. He says, your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This weekend, I got back Wednesday night, and I will tell you, it all began that time. This weekend, I'm going to have two funerals, a wedding. I played at Old Town Festival last night, and I'm actually playing with a guy play music with them tonight. So it's been a very busy weekend, and there's been a lot going on. I got in Wednesday night, and I've heard about the Well, actually, I heard about Kenneth Hall, and I knew about both of them then. I just didn't know when they were scheduled. And so, we're getting ready and meeting with the people, and Friday, I had to have the meetings to plan the funeral, and then I had to go to Cumming to go to a wedding rehearsal. And if you leave Conyers at 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, going to Cumming, the phone will ring. And they will say, why are you leaving at 3 o'clock? Don't you know you're going to be sitting in traffic? And we were. For 2.5 hours, it took us to get to Cumming. Now, I will use this little thing. You know, you've seen preachers with this before. You know, it's a little preacher book. It's the United Methodist Book of Worship. I use it for really two things. It's about the only time I ever use it and give it out. One is to do weddings. The wedding ceremony is in here. All the words are right there. You know, they're nice. It's concise. Not flopping around a big book of worship. It's this little thing. I also use it when I go to the cemetery with families to do what they call the interment or the committal service. That's when I use this little book. But what size font is that? Very, very tiny. It has like 8-point font. So that is the time that I really need my glasses. I need to put my glasses on for that. I have reading glasses laying all over the house, but these are my prescription glasses. These are the ones I paid money for that fit my eyes, and I can really see with them, so need to really see. So Teresa and I go to the wedding rehearsal. We leave to come back. We go through Chick-fil-A. We're driving back. I get home, and I'm trying to get my stuff together, and I get out my glasses. And I usually put them back in here. I've just kind of found that I just put them back there, and I know where they are. So looking, they're not in there. They're in the car. I don't know where they are. And so I'm a little stressed. Was I a little stressed, Teresa? For some reason, this really freaked me out, because I needed to know where my glasses were at that moment. And so I basically tore the car apart. Look, they got to be in the car. Oh, my goodness. Did I open the door at Chick-fil-A? They must have fallen out. I'm freaking out. I got Teresa to come out. Can you find my glasses? No, I can't find my glasses. I'm going to like, They must be at Chick-fil-A and coming. And so I get back in the car. I don't know what I was thinking. And I pull down the little visor thing, and that's where the glasses were. Right there in plain sight. Right there. Okay? Didn't see them. To me, what we just looked at and unpacked, that's what the disciples do. Jesus is right in front of them. They don't see him. And so things freak them out. What? We've only got one loaf of bread. What are we going to do? How are we going to eat? You know, we've got to see. Jesus is talking about being least and the last, and he's paying attention to the little children, and he's taking care of the women and not, you know, letting their husbands run all over them. But yet, I want to be the most important. I left out the part about James and John asking to be seated on his left and right. So they're missing what he is saying, what he's all about. He keeps saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. They miss it. They missed it left and right, and it's right in front of them. And they're just like us. We do that. We miss it. We miss the point. I want to ask you this. What is it that seems impossible in your life right now? That if Jesus was sitting right in front of you and he said, what do you want? What would that be? What is it something that seems impossible? If you could see that impossibility through God's eye right now, what would you see? Because he is. Because he is. Jesus is in the healing and transformation business. And this story is not a fable or a fairy tale. It's life. It's life that intersects with our lives. And it's real. And it stands today as it did when those words were spoken to the vine man. Your faith can heal you. How that will be for you, I don't know, because it comes in different ways, don't you see? We got two healing stories. I'm not sure how it will be for you, but Jesus offers that to you. If Jesus asked you, what do you want, would you have an answer? Let's pray. God, sometimes it's fun to read the Bible and to see things that are slightly humorous to us now, to see how could the disciples not understand? How could they not see? How can they not get it? But yet, God, we do the same thing. We might paint ourselves inside a little circle and think that we're not that way, but we are, Lord. There's so many times when we miss the point. And we try to be important, or we try to get it in particular order. When you just come to us as we are and say, I love you. You know, God, in a room like this with all these people, help us not to miss the point of community. And how that first group loved this man enough to be around him and bring him to you. And how when people weren't that way, Jesus kind of made them do that. Because he knew that we needed one another. That man was going to need a support system. We pray, oh God, that we will continue to grow in that as we grow in your grace. Help us to pray aloud. Christ, have mercy.